Hello there. Today I'm beginning to take a look with you through the Gospel according to Mark. Now, each of the Gospels in themselves have been written for a very specific purpose. Matthew's Gospel is written to prove to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth is none other than the fulfillment of their Messiah, the King. That's why it's referred to as the Gospel of the King, and its symbol is a lion. Luke's Gospel is written to the Greeks in the main, and proving to them that this Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, is a very real man, and that's because the Greeks worship manhood. And the symbol of that gospel is a man. When you turn to John, John is writing to the whole world to prove that this Jesus, the Messiah, who is a very real man, is none other than God himself incarnate, God in a body on the earth, visiting this earth to redeem it. That's the gospel of the divine aspect of the life of Christ, and its symbol is the eagle. When you turn to Mark, it's the gospel of service, and its symbol is an ox, lowly, plodding, persistent, sweating work, but loyal, and getting the job done. Now, of course, in Matthew, you do have a genealogy, because nobody can march up to a palace and proclaim themselves a king. We want to be able to trace their ancestry and to be sure they're entitled to that. Luke's gospel of the man claiming that he is directly descended from Adam, the first man made in God's image, we want that proved, and that too his genealogy. You don't need a genealogy for a divine. He has no beginning and no end, so there is none in John. But there's no genealogy in Mark, because that's the gospel of a servant, a slave, getting a job done. And nobody particularly worries where slaves came from, who their forebears were, what their ancestry's like, and what they themselves have as a reputation. If they're bought as a slave, their job is to get this job done, to serve. And so we find that in the four aspects of Christ, the divine, John's gospel, became a man, Luke's gospel, to fulfill his kingship as Messiah, but between that incarnate God becoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is this gospel of service. And the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that though he were a son, learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And he shows us how he serves. And not only do we see how he serves, in this gospel you'll see that right from the beginning, he gathers a team around him to train them to carry on when he's not there. That's one of the biggest and most difficult lessons for anyone serving Christ today, learning to train others to take over when they go. Most people in service presume they'll never will go, and they train no one. In fact, new gifted people usually end up being a threat to them. But we have to be faithful. Even Paul said, train others, teach others, that they may be able to teach others also, and pass on the truth to one another, to pass it on to others. And so here we find Christ, the servant. And yet we don't open up the gospel by being introduced to him right away as a servant. It first gives us an inkling of what we are to teach. For it states here the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, or the beginning of the gospel of Christ, or the beginning of the gospel of God. But this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, that baby boy's body born through Mary, the Virgin. A body miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit within her and sinless. No hereditary trait of sin like we have. That's the Jesus. That's why in Luke's gospel, the angel refers to that baby boy's body as that holy thing. That's all it is, a physical body. But into that boy's body came the pre-existent God, the Christ of God, the Anointed One, God Himself, as a spirit being, to live inside that body so that He could visit this planet Earth. That's why we're told in Hebrews that when He came into the world, that's at Bethlehem, He said, a body hast thou prepared me, and I've come to do thy will. Yes, He'd come to serve. And so you will find even today, you won't upset too many people if you do a lot of talk about Jesus. Nor will you upset many people if you talk about the Christ or God. But if you really want to irritate people, begin to present Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God, who is very God, the Son of God, God in a body on the earth. That is divisive, but that is the truth. And we then discover in this chapter that He doesn't begin serving as though He's the first one to start on something that's never been touched before. Even for Christ coming into the world, He's taking up where others have laid down a preparation for His arrival. It's a good lesson to learn in service that you're not the only one. And whenever you end up in a position of service, you're usually following on from where others have left off, all down the church age. So never think in terms of, I'm the first, nor think in terms of, why was this job given to me? You're but a link in the chain of the divine will to continue presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet until He comes. And we find that before He begins in this chapter, He's preceded by another, John the Baptist. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached that there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's ministry was a pre-crucifixion forgiveness, but it always felt short of the post-crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coming of the Holy Spirit, indwelling life of God Himself within a forgiven sinner. So it was not enough what He had to preach. He was giving people a new start, but He wasn't giving them a new life. And that's important to remember. We must always see to it that we're leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself stated, I am the way back to God. I am the truth of God, but I am the life from God. And the way leads through the truth to life, and it's his eternal life that he wants you to be able to enjoy. Now, if those who had been reading scripture prior to Christ's arrival had been reading it carefully, they would never have missed them. That's why we have to really study scripture, so that we might know, even as Christians today, when he's coming again. Let's not make the same mistake of missing his second arrival, just as they missed him on his first. Because when we find that John is being described here in camel's hair and a girdle and skin around his loins and eating locusts and wild honey, it's a hint of how to recognize the forerunner, so that we'll know the next great voice after him would be the Messiah. Because what you're seeing is a description of the similarity between John and Elijah. And one of the prophecies was that Elijah would make an appearance prior to the servant coming. Of course, it wasn't the Elijah himself. We're told in Luke's Gospel it would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. But if you go back and study Elijah, there were so many similarities between them. Elijah, you never hear of him until it suddenly says at the beginning of a chapter, "And Elijah the Tishbite said," and you wonder, where did he come from? He came out of obscurity, and so did John the Baptist, hidden in the deserts until his showing to Israel. They were both dressed alike. They both lived in the wilderness. They were both sustained by a divine supply of food, Elijah with meat from birds morning and evening, and John the Baptist with locusts and wild honey. Both of them called masses of people out into the wilderness to hear them preach, and their theme was the same: repent. Elijah put it another way. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? Make your mind up. If God is God, serve him. If Baal, serve him." It was a call to repentance. And both of them had great results. People did turn. And both of them found themselves being persecuted by a royal lady. Elijah chased by Jezebel, and John the Baptist by the wife of Herod. And both suddenly disappeared from ministry. Elijah caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, and John the Baptist beheaded. So the similarities were so clear that it should have alerted those who were looking for the Messiah that this is that Elijah. Therefore, the next big voice of power must be the Messiah. But they didn't recognize him. However, John prepared and did his part in getting ready for the servant's arrival. Now, when Jesus did come onto the scene, we find here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, that he settled a few issues between himself and heaven, and then he never brought them up again. And that's good to remember. You settle your commitment and your service between yourself and God in heaven, and you never have to recommit yourself. It's acceptable. And you have to learn to do that. Prove nothing to anyone. You never find in this gospel Jesus stopping the job to take time out to prove to people that he was who he was, and that he was spiritual. And yet all too often today, the evangelism is not being achieved because Christians are locked away in their churches, proving to one another that they're spiritual. If the Word of God declares that you are spiritual, you are a holy people, you are a nation of kings and priests unto God, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that does dwell in you, why not just take God's word for it, irrespective of whether other people see it, feel it, or agree with it? You know that he's in you, and his spirit witnesses with your spirit, you are a Christian. You are a child of God. Then don't waste another moment proving it. Get on with your service. And so we find in verse 8 that John was baptizing. And in the 9th verse, and it came to pass. That's the first thing that's interesting about the life of Christ. Whatever came into his life never came in to stay. Nothing was static. It came to pass. It comes in, it goes through, it goes out. Life is always ongoing. Every day is new in the adventure of serving God. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came. That's so simple, isn't it? He came and offered himself for service. He wasn't bullied. He wasn't ordered by someone else saying, I have a word for you that you're going to be a prophet. No, he just simply willingly came and offered himself for service. Have you ever done that? Have you ever offered yourself for service? Jesus did. He came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. You see, that coming to offer his service was tested to see if it was simply a word of commitment of mouth and mind, or was he prepared to be a willing bond slave, a servant? And so God ordered him to go and get baptized. In other Gospels, John argues and says to Jesus, I shouldn't be doing this to you. I know who you are. You should be doing this to me. But the response of Christ was, just let's get it done. It's obedience. I've said I'll serve. I'll do anything he asked me to do without question. So whether you understand it or I understand it is of no consequence. He said, go, and I go. Be baptized, and I'll be baptized. And he showed that he would do anything that heaven asked. He's not like us. We usually have a discussion with God and feel that God should be democratic and fair and take us into consideration and ask our opinion about anything we're going to do for him. That's always bad. It means we have a hidden agenda of what we want to do and hope that God will endorse it. No, slaves have no plans. They just do what they're told. And you'll notice that when he came and offered himself for service, and that offer was tested, the next thing we read is this. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The Spirit came. Isn't it interesting he didn't have to have a tarrying meeting? He didn't have to stand there with his eyes upwards to heaven, waiting, praying, the Holy Ghost down. No, immediately his commitment was tested and found to be true. The Holy Spirit came with eagerness to take control of the servant. And it states here, it descended upon him like a dove. Another gospel says it lighted upon him. Another says it rested upon him. The tenor of the thought is that the Holy Ghost made himself at home in the life of Jesus, the servant. Have you ever done that? Allowed the Holy Spirit to make himself at home in your life? Now be careful how you respond to that, because that statement is one that's got me in trouble down the years as a traveling preacher. I go up garden paths and knock the door. The door gets flung open and the host or hostess says, Ah, Billy, we've been looking forward to you coming to our home. Come right in and make yourself at home. And I do. The amazing thing is they don't like it. I even remember one host saying to me, "Boy, you sure do, don't you?" And I said, "Do what?" He says, "Make yourself at home." "Oh," I said, "I didn't realize you didn't mean that. You better give me your rules for being at home in your home." Now I usually ask that before I act. And it's made me wonder if there are Christians who say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I want you in my life to be my Lord and Master and serve you. Make yourself at home in me by your Holy Spirit, but here's the rules. Just keep yourself up in a nice front room where I keep my religious books, where there isn't a television, and just sit there and be nice in front of the fire, but keep your nose out of the kitchen, keep your nose out of the bedroom, keep your nose out of my business, just be a guest." That's not the Spirit being at home. He wants to be able to do anything and go anywhere and relax and be at home in your life. Have you ever thought allowing the Spirit of God, as it were, to kick his shoes off, put his feet up, and have a cup of tea in your kitchen, to be anywhere in your life? Well, Jesus did that. And the next thing is that we find there came a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? The Father got excited. "At last I have on earth a Son in whom," not with whom, "in whom I am well pleased. I at last can function on the earth to reveal myself to others through the servant." And it's exactly what he wants to do today through you. As the Father sent the Son, he wants to send you. Have you ever done that? You may say, "Well, that must be the height of spirituality." Well, not really. Because not only did Jesus come and the Spirit come and the Father come, we read in this 12th verse, so did the wilderness. Yes, driven out, like a slave being whipped by a slave master, driven out into the wilderness where it's cold and hungry, where there are trials and testings. But he went. He went out into his wilderness. We always seem to think that if we come to Christ, it should be comfortable, a garden, well fenced, and the grass should be like a bowling green lawn with not even a lift to trip over. No twigs, no stones. We like it easy. He went to a wilderness. And when he was there, the wilderness came, but so did Satan. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Yes, even there, God was there protecting him, but he had to go through his testing of Satan, who wanted to see if this commitment was really true. Is God got a servant on the earth at last? Have you had your visit from Satan yet? Well, don't panic if you haven't. He's probably coming. He's got you on your list. He'll be there one of these days to test you. But Christ is in you to protect and support his servant, because you are his responsibility as much as Christ was God's responsibility. Did you know that Jesus takes full responsibility for you once you give yourself to him for service? And he won't consult you about what you're going through. He didn't do it with Job. When God said, "There isn't a man in the whole earth like my servant Job," Satan said, "Do you mind if I test that?" And that man lost all his family in one day. His business collapsed. His health broke. Depression set in. And even that wife that he held in his arms and loved to produce those children that died, she whispered in his ear, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" After all, she could go and get another man. Yes, he went through all of that, and he never once suspected the devil. He blamed God for all those uncomfortable things. And it's not until you're nearly at the end of the book that he suddenly realizes this was a contest. God was allowing these things in his life to prove to Satan that what he said about Job being faithful was true. Would you ever be prepared to allow that to happen in your life, that God might prove to the enemy you are his? Job did. Christ did. And the end result is that in the 14th verse we read now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came. The Spirit came. The Father came. The wilderness came. Satan came. But the gospel came. That's what qualified him. Not mental knowledge taught in a Sunday school or educational program, but the very life tested in every direction. He is now ready to serve. And what a message. He says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. It's a present tense message. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Everything you will ever need is available. Repent. Change your whole attitude toward God and believe the gospel. Receive it and begin to enjoy. What a wonderful message. And if you study Acts chapter 2, you'll find that's exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He was preaching away in a language he never learnt in school, and they heard one of his own people accuse him of being drunk, and he turned round and said, this is that. It's a present tense message. And he presented Christ in his kingdom. And when he finished, the people looked at him and said, what should we do? And he said, repent and receive and begin to live. Yes, he just did exactly the same as Jesus did in his message. He never preached, repent or perish first, or you're judged or you're going to hell. He gave the good news, and that it's for today. Make sure your message is like that. But also make sure you've done the coming and allowing the Holy Ghost to make himself at home in you. Excite the Father, face your wilderness, go through the testing, and you'll be qualified to go forth as a servant as he was, to preach the gospel to every creature in the world. That is the beginning of service. And what does Paul tell us in Philippians? Though he thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. That word means deacon, common laborer. And he even went forward to the cross and died for us. And in rising again, he became one that was exalted to the right hand of God. Yes, we all talk about serving, but are we prepared to be common laborers, even to die for him? So many people want to be holy these days. We'll never forget that Jesus was so holy, he was prepared to let the people kill him, that the world might be redeemed. What are you prepared to do? We'll go into Mark on our next session and begin to see his first day of service. Have a good day today serving Christ. God bless you.